when you miss a week, it really messes up your whole week. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I missed last week, and although I had a good time, I was on a park bench at Disneyland for 9 hours, saving a park bench, but we had a great worship experience as they did the Christmas story and enjoyed it. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like being in my church. I love the church. I love being here. I love the people. It's an awesome time, and especially this time of the year, it's Christmas time. We're setting Christmas tree. We're singing Christmas songs, and I pray you're ready for Christmas, right? Everybody, you're all done. You're ready, and you know, if you're like Laura and I, you know, Lauren, just so you know, Laura and I, we shop Christmas Eve day, all right? That's part of the fun for us. That's the way, it's just always been that way. But I don't want to just talk about, you know, shopping and gifts and toys. Are you ready for family? Anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you ready to get together with family? You know, there's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Make a good, bad, and ugly in the family. I'm the ugly one in mine, all right? I'll just admit that one right off the bat, you know? I'm kind of the black sheep in my family. And it's kind of like, how do we get together, you know? Because it always brings it a little stressful at family time, you know? You're getting together and, you know, frustrations maybe come out. And, well, you're doing this and you're doing this. And what time are we going to eat and who's got this? And anybody know what I'm talking about? Family and Christmas and all of that. And that's why I kind of looked at family Christmas style. And so I just started looking at Jesus' family. You know, anybody ever read the Bible? Anybody ever read the Bible? All right. You know, you get those genealogy stories, you know, we're looking at the and you just kind of go, what's all these names? Can't even pronounce them, right? You know, and you go through the names, and yet there's so much teaching in these names. That's what I wanted us to look at. You know, look at Jesus' family, and look at the teaching in Jesus' names. So I just kind of pulled out four of these that we've been looking at. I talked about Abraham the first week, and Dan took Solomon last week, and I'm going to look at Rahab today, and next Sunday we have our Christmas program, and then we'll wrap it up the 1st of December, or the end of December, right in the back of January there. We're going to look at Joseph. But I want to look at this. Look at this genealogy. I want you to think about this family of Jesus. Now, this is Jesus' family. This is the family history of Jesus Christ. He came from the family of David. Now, everybody know who David was. David was the king of Israel. Now, again, I'm going to get a picture of this family of Jesus. We get Jesus, the perfect man, right? Jesus, perfect, right? Was his family perfect? You know, you got David, let's see, we had a little bit of adultery in there, pornography, hooked on pornography as he peeked over the rooftops of other houses, murderer, you know, and this is Jesus' genealogy. Anybody got a family like that? You know, anybody got crime in their family besides mine? You know, let's see, it goes on, David came from the family of Abraham, more than one wife. Oh, yeah. I just read this morning. Now, I'm serious. I knew this was coming when we changed the qualification of marriage, right? We rewrote the definition of marriage, and I knew this was coming. I just read this morning. A Utah judge has said polygamy is okay. And now they're wrestling with it. It says bigotry and bigamy. And I'm sitting there going, duh. But yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, Utah judge just ruled this last week, polygamy's okay. And it tells you where our country's going. Well, that who's Abraham was. He was a polygamist, all right? You got Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob was a liar, a deceiver. Cheated his father-in-law. Cheated his brother. We can go on and look at that. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Their mother was Tamar. Again, if you read it, these names are really important. Like we read over these, we don't think much about it, but there's some really significant things here. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab the father of Nashon. And Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz's mother was Rahab. Now, that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at Rahab this morning. And Rahab was a Canaanite, not even a Jew, and a prostitute. And we're going to look at her this morning. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed's mother was Ruth. There's a book there for her. You can recognize her name. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon. And Solomon's mother had been Uriah's wife. And I'm going to stop there. You kind of get a picture of this family. And family's tough. You know, there's good, bad, and ugly. I look at this. It's good, bad, and ugly in a family. And it's tough being family. And I kind of want to, this morning's message, I want to help you get ready for Christmas, family. I want us to think about family and gathering with family and the good and bad and ugly about family and the stress and the frustration. And I think Ruth is a beautiful picture of that. Because Ruth was not even a Jew. She was a Canaanite. She lived in the city of Jericho. And she was a prostitute. And I want us to kind of think about that story of Rahab. So I'm going to kind of recount the story. We're going to look at a few scriptures, give you a picture of who she was and what was going on here. Most of you are familiar with Moses. Everybody pretty familiar with Moses? You kind of know who Moses was. And Egypt had been, Israel had been prisoners and slaves in Egypt. And they had been there. And God raises up a leader called Moses, calls Moses through the burning bush to come and lead the people. And Moses takes these people and leads them through the wilderness. 40 years through the wilderness, a story most of us are familiar with. We used to watch the Ten Commandments always. Anybody ever seen the movie Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston? Yeah, I like that movie. And matter of fact, my son called me and asked me if I had it. I said, yeah, I got the DVD or the Blu-ray of that one. Yeah, and I watch it. And so you got that story of Moses. And Moses brings Israel through 40 years to the Jordan River. And they're sitting there, and there's the promised land just across that river. And Moses doesn't get to take them there. Moses leaves at that point, passes away at that point, and a man named Joshua takes over. And so Joshua is gathering the people around as he's preparing to go in and attack and to claim the land, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised Israel through Abraham. He's preparing to go in. He decides he's going to send a couple of spies to check everything out. So he sends two spies, and they go to the city of Jericho. And as they enter the city of Jericho, they find a house to stay in. The house is a bordello. Does that sound okay? You know? It's ran by a prostitute named Rahab. And so they go to this house, a house that would receive them, and they enter this house, and they're there. While they're there, the king hears that they're there. And I think it's real interesting. I think you need to understand. And Rahab would have known, because Rahab, being a prostitute, had a lot of contact with people. Would you not assume that? You know, she had a lot of contact with people inside Jericho and outside of Jericho. And so she kind of heard what was going on, and she kind of heard about these people traveling through the wilderness for 40 years and how God had led them through this wilderness, how God had blessed them, how they had won battle after battle and succeeded after success as they went through the wilderness. And the story had preceded them. And Rahab had heard this story. And here's these two guys, these two Jewish spies, come to her house. And the king had heard these stories. And then the king hears there's these two spies in town. And it's kind of like, well, we need to deal with this. And so he sends some investigators to find these two spies. And so they go to Rahab's house. He knew where they were going to go. I guess Rahab was a familiar figure in town. Everybody knew who Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, was. And so they go to that house, and look at what it says here. Then Joshua sent out two spies to Israel from the camp of Israel to Acacia to cross the river and check the situation on the other side, especially to Jericho. They arrived at an inn operated by a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute. So they go to this house, and they're in this house, and they're checking the city out. And the news to the king comes that there's this spies there. And so the king, look what the king does. The king sends the spies, but here's what Naomi does. But she said that she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of the flax. And she had arranged on the roof. She hid the spies. She takes these spies, and she hides these two Jewish spies in the roof under the flax. These are stalks. I look at these like corn stalks. Anybody seen corn stalks? Maybe you go through the orchards out there. You see, I kind of look at these as corn stalks that she had laid out to dry on her roof. And she's drying this flax on her roof. And they're laying up there. And they hide them. She hides them among those things. And the spy and the king's representatives come and say, where's these spies at? Now, lying is wrong, right? Everybody would agree? Everybody agrees lying is wrong? Well, they come looking for her, and Rahab lies. She says, they're not here. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, but I want to make sure everybody understands, lying is wrong. She should not have lied. Even to save the spy's life, she should not have lied, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but I want to make sure you see that. And she lied about the spies. And so the guys, and she tells them, hey, they're not here. They left before the gates closed. They would close the gates at night for security reasons. And the guy, and she says, they left before this closed. If you run out there, you'll catch them. They went this away. And so she sent the guys out to chase the two spies. So she goes up on the roof to get the two spies and tell the spies what's going on. And this is what it says. And since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then when they have returned, you can go on your way. I love this. She heads these guys. She hides them on the roof. The king's men come looking for them. She goes, hey, they're gone. They went that way. She gets the guys out of the roof, lets them down the window, and says, you guys go that way. She sent them the opposite way. And she sends them out to hide and wait for a couple of days till the guys come back. But in between all of this, she makes a deal with these guys. All right? She had heard those stories. And if you're not familiar, the deal is this. Listen, I've hid you. And I know you're going to come and attack the city of Jericho. I know Israel is coming. Will you spare my family? Since I have spared your lives, will you spare me and my family? Will you spare all of those that are around me? And she makes a deal with these spies. And that the deal was this. If you hang this scarlet thread in your window, when we come to attack the city, we will spare everyone in that room. Everyone in that house, we will spare. And she makes a deal with these spies that they will not attack and kill her and all those in her family. And the deal was, and they were real specific, if they are with you in that house where that scarlet thread is hung, we will spare you. All right? Just a quick side note, just kind of like, I like taking a side note right here as I was doing my research. You know, they have discovered the walls of Jericho. They have, archaeologists have discovered the walls of Jericho. They have discovered the walls of Jericho had fallen down in an unusual manner. It is archaeologically proven. Not only that, they fall down in an interesting manner. They have found a section on the wall on the north side that didn't fall down. I wonder whose house that might have been. It's real interesting to see some of this. And so she helps the spies escape with that deal of that scarlet thread in the window. And you know what else I thought about? I thought when Israel fled Egypt, there was some scarlet blood across the doorpost that spared the firstborn. Anybody familiar with that part of the story? Remember the 10 plagues? The scarlet blood across the doorpost spared the firstborn children of all those in that home. The scarlet thread hung in the window spared all those in that home. The scarlet blood on the cross that was shed for you and I spares our lives. You think? I think there's some great teaching in God's word here. And what God is sitting here saying. You know, we read over Rahab, we read over these genealogies, and I think sometimes we miss some of the significance of just this little teaching here. And so Rahab helps these spies escape. And when Israel crosses the Jordan River, they come to the edge, and here's what it says. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom God sent to spy her out, to spy Jericho. See, God spared her because she hid the messengers. She hung that scarlet thread in her window, and God spared her. I want to make sure you get a picture here. Here is a young lady. Well, wait, maybe not even a young lady. You know, some scholars think she could have been 40, 50 years old. I guess 40, 50 is young. Let's go back. All right? Yeah, we'll say that's young. All right? We'll say that's young. Yeah? Yeah, because you know, one of them says she might have been 10 when Israel left Egypt. So you add 40, she'd be about 50. And I tried to look, you know. But here's this woman, a Canaanite woman, a non-Jewish woman, not a follower of God, not a worshiper of God. As a matter of fact, not even following the laws of God, living a life of prostitution that God saved because of a scarlet thread in the window that God spared. Because she delivered and protected the spies. Now, I want to make sure you notice something here in that little last phrase there. I'm going to bring it out again in some other passages. That phrase, if you look at that, it says she was saved because she hid the spies, not because she lied. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. As I read God's word, I don't think she had to lie. Because I believe if those guys would have went up there and looked and seen I believe God could have blinded him to those guys sitting right there in front of him. See, I don't think we have to lie to get things done right. I don't think there's that situational lying. You know. But most of us don't lie, right? We don't. There's no little white lies. We don't stretch the truth any, right? We, you know. But I want to make sure you know lying is wrong no matter what. As I did this, man, I want to make sure I emphasize lying is wrong. She should not have lied. She is not rewarded for the lie. Look at what it says in the book of James. It has a little passage here as it recounts her faith. This is about faith. Rahab the prostitute is another example of this. This being faith. She was saved because of what she did when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. I want to make sure you see, she was not saved because she lied. She was saved because she hid them and sent them away safely. It was her faith. She had faith in a God. This is a transformational time in her life. You need to see that. Hanging that scarlet thread is a time when she says something along this line, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come my life and take control. That's kind of what she's sitting there saying when she hung that scarlet thread in the window. She's saying, God, this is for you. I'm making a step of faith. No, I'm not a Jew, and no, I haven't followed the laws, and no, I'm not a worshiper of God, but now it's going to be different. She had a faith, and that's what James is wrestling with. James is sitting there wrestling with the teaching that many people are going, faith and works are different, that all you have to have is faith, and it doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to tell you, it matters what you do. Faith and works go together. You know, it's like a coin with two sides on it. They go hand in hand as part of the same thing. And James is wrestling with this, and he's telling about faith and works. And she's being recognized for that faith that she had. Faith to hide these spies. She was putting her life on the line. She was risking her very life when she hid those spies and helped them escape. She was doing it. Look at what Hebrews says. This is a roll call of faith. And what's interesting, there's only two ladies mentioned in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. There's only two women. One of them is Ruth. Not even a Jew, and a prostitute, and a Canaanite woman. Faith, I circled that word. I think that's a really important word. Faith led the prostitute Rahab to welcome the spies as friends. She was not killed with those who refused to obey God. Faith. Rahab had faith to hide the spies. Faith to give them the right directions. Faith to deny and to lead a different kind of life. See, I want to make sure, and I want that picture here of a woman who was not interested in God and living a different lifestyle that God changed, that God turned around, that God did something miraculous. And it wasn't because of who she was. It wasn't even because of what she did. It was because of God's grace. See, what I want to make sure we notice this morning as we get ready for Christmas, Christmas is all about grace. It's all about the grace of God sending his one and only son to be born of a virgin in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. See, that's what Christmas is all about, that grace that God has for us. Here's a woman, no dispute, no question. She is a prostitute and running a house of prostitution. In the town of Jericho, she is a Canaanite, and yet God changed her life. And I like this passage, and maybe you memorize this. I hope this is a verse well worth memorizing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? Come on. Verse you need to memorize. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We were saved by that grace. She had that grace that God saved her. When they came to her house, she had to trust those spies that they would go back and tell Joshua to spare her life. She had faith to trust. And it was the grace of God that changed her. It was the grace of God that made a difference in her. And this is what I want to tell you. It's Christmas time. Family's going to come. And I got news for you. There's family members you wish were different. There's family members you wish maybe hadn't done certain things, maybe hadn't said certain things, maybe behaved in a different way. But I got news for you. You can't change them. I don't care what you do, you can't change anybody. But you know what? God can change anybody. You know, and I look at this story and I say, if God can change Rahab, who lived a life that most of us would think is disgusting, am I right? Lived a life that most of us would say, you know, that's South 9th Street. You know, that's the bad part of town. You know, that's, you know, think about it, that's where she lived. She lived in the walls on the outside. You know, Jericho had two walls. They're like 40 foot tall. You know, you get a great picture. You can go Google this stuff. It's really interesting. And the wall had a window in it, and she let these spies down. She lived in the bad part of town. She wasn't even inside the town, really. She was on the bad part of town. You know, West Modesto? Yeah. Now, I'm not picking on you. I hope you don't think I'm picking on any part of town. But you know what? They need the gospel just like everybody. And can God save over there? Now, I'm going to tell you guys something. Some of you don't know a lot of history about Salida, but some of you who might have been around in this part of town, part of the country for a while, Salida was not one of the most pleasant places to live in its days. Yeah. But I'm telling you now, I'm really excited about being in Salida. I mean, the pastors here in town, we had our Thanksgiving service with all the churches getting together. I think God has a toehold in Salida. When we get together, we talk with the other pastors. It's, you know, we don't compete with one another. And it's about God and His message. See, God changes things. We can't change anybody. You know, as you get ready for Christmas and you're enjoying Christmas, don't wait, well, I wish that person would change. Why can't that person change? See, God's the one that brings those changes. God changed Rahab. In a moment, He changed her life. And I like this scripture here in Corinthians. Look at what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Circle that. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like that. We are a new creation. Rahab was a new creation. She was a different person. She wasn't the same she was before she hung that scarlet thread. It changed her life, and she became a totally different person. Here's a woman who was a prostitute now, who marries and has a son named Boaz, who marries Ruth, who goes on down the line, and who's great, 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 great. I don't know how many great grandson is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Does that say something about what God does and what God's grace is all about? And how God works? And so I gave us a definition of grace. I wanted you to see this because I wanted to drive this Christmas grace home for us this morning. Grace, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. It changes our heart and it changes our life. It shows kindness to someone, with the implication of graciousness on the part of the one showing such kindness, including benefit, favor, gift, joy. And I looked at all those words, and I started thinking, isn't that what Christmas is all about? The joy of Christmas, the gift, the grace, the peace. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? So that's what grace produces. It changed her life. And what I want to say is grace changes our lives. And so what I did is, I chose just three things that I think can change our Christmas joy, that can give us a Christmas peace. That if we look at the life of Rahab and what God did in her, we can see what God's grace does in us. And I just picked three things that I think many of us fight, or many of us battle, or many of us wrestle with, especially at the holidays. That just seems to bubble up in our lives, that can change our Christmas and bring joy and happiness and peace. And so I put it this way, grace for me. Here's what I learned from Rahab. Grace puts my past in the past. Okay? Grace puts my past in the past. Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute woman, second class, third class, fourth class citizen of the town. I don't know what you want to call her. Downcast. A prostitute. It changed her life. Now she's not a prostitute. She is the great, 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 great. How many greats? grandmother of Jesus Christ. She's the mother of Boaz. She's the wife of Solomon. It changed her. See, her past was the past. And I want to say for us, I think too many, and I hear it as a pastor, I hear it too often. I heard it just the other day. People let their past determine who they are today. They let the past and the baggage of the past destroy their joy and their peace today. They let that past imprison them. See, I know too many people, when I sit and talk with individuals and I share with individuals who let that past and those things in the past, I was this, I was that, I did this, I made this, can God forgive me for? You guys can fill all those things in. But too often we let our past imprison us. Those things. She could have let her past imprison her. She could not. How can I marry that guy? You know, he's of the Jewish. He's of the line of David. He's a descendant of David, the great king of Israel. How can I marry that guy? How can I marry him? She could have let her past determine who she was, but she didn't. And see, I want to challenge us. See, what we need to step back and say, our past is the past. Too many of us carry baggage from our past around. We let it determine what we can do and who we can be and how we behave and how we act. And so I just want to challenge us that don't let your past make you a victim. Don't let your past determine who you are. I don't know what you did. I don't know where you've been. That's not for me to decide. But I can tell you one thing. God's grace is big enough to cover any past you've had. Yeah. If he can take Rahab, a non-Jew, a non-believer, a non-follower, one who's breaking the law, and change her life, he can change anybody. Come and tell you what, he changed me. And I'm going to tell you, if he can change me, he can change anybody. And so I just want to encourage you, don't let your past dictate who you are today. The grace of God covers our past. You are not. And I see this. I see people become victims of their past. They live this victim mentality that they can't get out of this and they can't get out of this situation. They can't change their situation. And they let that all dictate who they are today. And so I challenge you. Let the past be the past. Through the grace and mercy of God, let the past be the past. See, God's grace is sufficient. It puts my past in the past. That's the first thing I've seen. Another thing I've seen as I looked at Rahab is, you know what? It erases my labels. See, it erases my labels. Rahab was labeled a prostitute. You read some of the Bible, you read like the NIV and some of those, they say what it really is, she was a whore, is what it says. And we can say all sorts of names for her. She was a Canaanite. I mean, the Jews didn't like them. Yeah. And we have all these labels we can hang on her. That label was changed. See, and this is another battle. We let labels identify us. We let labels classify us. Yeah. We label things. And we let that dictate. You know, a doper, a druggie. You know, we can't talk to them, right? An alcoholic. Yeah. A party girl. A party guy. You know, that's a wild one. Anybody ever hear things like this? And say, what I want to tell you, God erases labels. Don't let somebody label you. Don't let somebody put a label on you. Don't be classified by some label, because that's not who God is and not what God does. And it's not how God lives. And so, see, as I looked at Rahab, God erased that label on her. She lived, I like that as I read that Bible, she lived among the Israelites. She didn't live on the outside of the town anymore. Do you get the picture? She lived among them. She lived in the midst of them. Her past was the past, and there was no label hanging on her over her door. I think it's interesting. The king knew exactly who that prostitute was. makes me think the king probably visited the prostitute. I mean, everybody knew that's Rahab, you know. But God changes things. God's grace changes things. That scarlet thread changes things. And we need to see that. Don't let labels dictate who you are. Don't be defined by somebody's label they hang on you. And people do. And if they hang them on us, then guess what? We try to kind of self-fulfilled prophecies. Yeah. And so don't let people hang labels on you. I mean, I'm sure, well, that's a nerd. Anybody ever hear that one? You know? And we hang these labels on people. And we need to see that. Don't let labels dictate it. See, I think there's some great teaching here for Christmas. You know, you got family together, you know? We hang labels on family as Uncle Joe, you know, Uncle Joe, you know, my sister, my brother, they're going to come and they're going to bring all their beer with them. We ever hang those labels? Come on. I mean, am I the only one? Now, you see, I'm confessing. Am I the only one? See, we're free from our past. God erases those labels. And the other thing here that is self-evident is, you know what? Our sins are forgiven. You know that? He rescues us from our sins. He rescued Rahab in her lifestyle. He didn't say, change first and then come over here. Did he say that? He just said, hang this string up and everything else will change. See, God rescues us in the midst of our sins. And see, what happens in our lives is this, and I shared this story with you before, is, you know, God rescues us from our sins. It's not that I have to change. I remember when I quit cussing. I was a good cusser when I was a kid. I made fun of kids who could not cuss. They could not string their words together as well as I could. And I would make fun of them. We had some friends of ours. I remember going and seeing them, my brothers and I. We'd make fun of them because they did not know how to cuss. They didn't know how to put those words together. You know? And I can remember that. But I can remember the time I became a Christian. I sat at that dining room table. But that wasn't when I changed my language. I can remember being in the backyard at my house one time. And I don't know what I did. I might have been driving a nail. I might have been doing something. But I hit something or I hurt something. And all of a sudden, some words were going to come out of my mouth that were normal at the time. But all of a sudden, it was like, I don't want to say those anymore. I can't explain it. I don't know. I don't know what. I just knew all of a sudden I'm sitting there going, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't tell you why. Well, I can now because it's God working in me. You know? He changed me. I was willing to let him. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come in my life and take control. You know, sometimes that control takes a little time. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? You know? And I have a vivid memory of being in my backyard. 7117 Astron Parkway, Sacramento, being in that backyard when I sat there and said, you know, I don't want to say those words anymore. Now, I'm not going to say I've never said those words ever since then. I don't want to say them. I'm saying them a lot less. But see, that's a battle. See, God changes us. He rescues us from sin. He rescued Rahab. He wants to rescue us. He wants to rescue you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what it's like. See, I love this picture of Christmas through this eyes of Rahab, of God's grace, that I'm not bound by my past. I'm not tied to that past. I've sat there and I've asked people when I went to high school with and people I've seen later on in life that, can you believe I'm a pastor now? And they all go, no. Why? Because you know what? I had a past. And thankfully, God's let that past go. And I can too. And I don't have to live by some labels that somebody wants to hang on me. And I'm free from that sin. See, I think Rahab paints this picture of God's grace. It's what about Christmas is all about. See, when I can realize that, who I am in God's. You know what? I got a new label for you. When you cross that line of faith, I'll give you a great label. Here's a great label. You can write this one down because it's a really good label. Child of God. Isn't that an awesome label? I'm free from my past. I'm free from those labels. I'm free from that sin. I am a child of God. That's what Christmas is all about. But here's what I want to make sure you understand. Grace isn't just for me. This is what can make your Christmas different right here. I'm kind of making the change to what's going to make it different. Because we're going to have family come over. And I don't know about you, but family's tough. You know, I love them all. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you love them all. You know, you want them all to know Jesus, right? Come on, am I in the right boat here? You know, but sometimes it's so frustrating. It's so aggravating. You know, maybe they say something or they're going to do something or they're always going to act, and they're going to come here and they're going to act that way. Well, I don't want you coming and acting that way. Anybody? You know, we do all that. But here's what I want to say. Grace isn't just for us. It's not just for me. I like that definition. I'm going to have that definition come back on the screen. I want you to look at that again. I like what it says. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life to show kindness to someone, to show kindness to someone with implication of graciousness on the part of the one showing such kindness. We need to show kindness to others. I'm going to ask you this. If you would have been back there with Rahab and a Jew, I'm going to give you the benefit of being one of the Jews, all right? You can be on the winning side, all right? We'll put you on the winning team. You're on the winning team. You're going to conquer Jericho. How would you feel about Rahab? Could she come and sit here in church? Wait a minute. What, that lifestyle? You know, that past? That label prostitute hanging on her? Yeah. How would we, you know, how she mingled with the Israel. I think that's really important. I think these little phrases in the scripture are really important. She lived among the Israelites. The Israelites had to have grace for her. You know what I'm saying? The Israelites had to have grace for her. I want to ask, do we have grace for others? I look at that definition. Do we have grace for others? Well, you got to change first, right? They got to quit doing that first. And then you're welcome to come over for Christmas. You got to change. You can't do. Do we have grace for Christmas? See, I think it's a challenge. I don't know about you, but this is hard stuff. You know, it's hard. That's why I say good, bad, and ugly. I like the movie. You know, anybody know what movie I'm talking about? Clint Eastwood, come on now. Yeah. The good, the bad, the ugly. We all have that in our family. I don't think I'm unusual. You know? And I love my family. Like I say, when it comes to the good, the bad, the ugly, I probably wrapped up on all three of them, okay? Yeah. But what about others? And so I wanted to challenge us this morning. As we get ready for Christmas, it's not about the stores and buying and shopping and doing all that, but it's about, do we have grace for others? Do we have grace for others? See, and I look at this, do I have grace? And I put it this way, grace lets go of the past. Are there some things I'm holding on to about somebody that I need to let go of? You know, my sister did this, my brother did this, my mom, my dad. You know, if it wasn't that they had done this to me, I would be a different person. My aunt, my uncle, well, I don't know who it is. Did somebody do something to you that you need to let go of? I'm going to tell you, you can't change it. You can't erase it. But can you let go of it? See, I think we need to let go of the past in somebody's life. We hang on to things. That's kind of who we are as people, you know. I remember what somebody did to me in 1970. Anybody? Anybody carry that kind of stuff around? Anybody? Can you remember what somebody did to you? You know, remember when they said, so-and-so did, and we carry this stuff around. This is how you can change your Christmas. Can you let go of the past? I want to make sure I make this point here because I think the scripture was really great. It says that we are a new creation, okay? Isn't that what it said? I asked you to circle that new creation part. When I say let go of things, it doesn't mean things are going to go back to normal. But it's a different relationship. It's a new creative relationship. You know, because sometimes you can't let go of the garbage. You got to let go of the garbage, but it's still there. And you got to love them in spite of it. Yeah. And so, you know, I've preached messages on this in the past. You know, how do we deal with forgiving somebody and they've never asked for it and all this kind of stuff? And it's called grace. And so is there some things you need to let go of this Christmas? Some things that are in the past that need to stay in the past and not bring up anymore. There's new creation. But also we need to drop the labels. We need to drop those labels that we hang on people. We hang them on people, you know, and we talk about them. And labels are powerful tools. And we hang them on individuals, you know. And I'm sure you got to admit you're going to invite so-and-so, and you know exactly how they're going to behave. You know exactly what they're going to do. You know exactly what they're going to say because you got them labeled. Am I right? And once you label somebody, it makes it easy to discriminate. It makes it easy to ignore. Yeah. We were down in San Diego, and I didn't realize it was December 7th. And Laura and I got on the midway for December 7th, and it was an awesome experience. We heard some people, there were three or four guys tell about their stories on Pearl Harbor Day when they were there. And I got to hear all that. And I was thinking about the label that we have during wartime. They were called, anybody know? They were called Japs, right? We call them Japs. Because we can label them, then they're not human, right? They can be objects. They can be things. So we got to drop the label, because when we do that, we're making somebody an object. We're making them a thing. And so at Christmas time, we need to start dropping those labels that we have for people and that image that we create for them. And I want to tell you something else. I was doing it, and I've heard this, and I did the research on it. Even positive labels can be bad. Did you know that? There was a study done on children, and they were raising children. It was a multi-year study, and they raised children, and there was kids that they said, "You're smart," and they kept telling the kids they were smart, and the kids were smart, and they were successful, and they told the kids, "You're smart, and you're successful." And then they had some other kids. They told them, you work hard. You work hard at this. You're doing well, and you work hard at this, and you just keep working hard at it, and you're gonna do well. And you know who was more successful in life? The kids who worked harder. The kids who worked smarter, what they said, they wouldn't try different things because they were afraid to fail. It's real interesting to read the study. Even good labels can be bad. We need to think about the labels we hang on others. Christmas is a time to drop those labels. It's a time to get over the past. And it's also time to forgive. It's a time when we just need to have that grace to forgive. When they apologize, you know what? They may never apologize. It may never be a word in their mind. They may not even know they did it. You ever done anything you didn't know you did? Anybody? Any words ever come out of your mouth that you never knew you even said? Or let's say it this way, you don't remember saying? Yeah. It's like, oh, I'm sure you never apologize. Well, if you took it that way, anybody? Yeah. We just need to forgive. Grace is about forgiveness. What a better time than Christmas to have forgiveness. What a greater gift we can give, better than any gift under a tree, forgiveness. See, Christmas grace. See, I want to challenge you. It can change everything this Christmas. It's not about all that shopping and toys and gifts and boxes under the tree. Then, you know, the older I got, you know what for me Christmas is all about? It's family. Especially now, you know, my son's in Kentucky, my other daughter's in Washington, and the one's here. And the one here, guess what? She's going to Idaho. So Laura and I, what are we going to do? You know, it's family. But what's nice is God worked it out, because we've been wanting our grandkids to come down and go to the state youth conference. So Amanda's going to Idaho. Jenny's coming down here with the grandkids to go to the state youth conference. And they're going to pick Tommy up on the way home. So my Christmas is going to be like 3 days after Christmas. Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, that's what Christmas has become. And that's why grace is so important. It's not about the stuff. The older I've got, the more it's about family. The more it's about family. And so I just want to challenge us to enjoy Christmas this year. Think about Rahab, a Canaanite woman, prostitute, living in the bad part of town, that God, through a scarlet thread, changed her life. and that God, the baby born in a manger, the God-man died on a cross, shed his blood, and gave us his grace. See, that's what Christmas is all about. See, can it change your Christmas this year? Can you have a Christmas at grace around your table and not just what you say as a prayer? Can you have the grace? I like this scripture right here. It says this: "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son." That's Christmas. Can you praise God for the grace, the glorious grace that God has for you? Grace changes everything. What's your Christmas going to be like? What's it going to be like around your table, around your tree? Will there be grace? Get over the past. Get rid of the labels. And forgive the sins. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your words and your truths. That you are a gracious, merciful God. That you don't wait for us to change. That you change us when we willingly say yes. Lord, I pray for these that are here right now, that they know your grace. Lord, we all have a past. We all have baggage from the past. I pray that you set them free from that past. That the past will be in the past. That they'll drop those labels and erase those labels that people have hung on them. That they'll have the freedom to be a child of God, the label that counts above all others. That they are your children, free and clear, forgiven by the grace of God. Lord, I pray that we know the glorious grace. But not only that we know it, Lord, I pray that we have the power to share it. Lord, that we have the freedom to be gracious to others because you have been gracious to us. The ability to let those things go that need to let go. To drop those labels and to forgive. Lord, help us be gracious to others as you've been gracious to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.